Morning, church.
Well, I missed you last week. Missed you last week. But good to get away. Thank you for the time. We are thankful that you guys allow us to have some time away sometimes. And probably not as much as you would like me to have off. But here we are. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And once again, do thank the elders for stepping in and filling the pulpit when I'm not here. They always do a nice job. Steve did a really lovely job last week. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for the season where we come into the harvest of the year. We look forward to the gathering in the barns and the changing of schedules, and actually even for the gathering together of believers. And Father, we thank you that this is our anniversary, and we look back over the years at what those who founded this church had in mind, and that we have preserved it. And it's the same thing that was begun in the first century and has continued to this day. And that is the celebrating of Christ's death on our behalf until he returns for those whom he has redeemed. And this is a remembrance. It is the heart of the gospel. And we just praise you for it, for it causes us to be well with you. And in that same way, your angels told those who witnessed the birth of Christ, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is good tidings to all men in whom God is well pleased." Thank you, Father, that we are pleasing to you. For we are the redeemed, the saved, the work of your hands, who give you glory and praise forever. Amen. There was an announcement here. This got skipped during the announcements today, but there is a benefit supper for a couple of couples in the area who are having trouble. And this is it's an opportunity sort of as an outreach for some of you that's tomorrow night, August 17th at 5 p.m. And that is a covered dish. You bring a covered dish. Chicken barbecue will be provided, and it's just sort of a chance for people to gather in fellowship and to give to that cause. And I have this sheet. David, are you going to post this somewhere? It's at the Sam Fisher House, which is the big recycling center over on Iron Bridge Road. So if you want that information, you can either see me or David, but it'll be posted immediately following the service. Why don't you come get it, and we'll post it, and that way they'll have that information. But it's just a way of outreaching. Okay, now let's get to the Word even as we continue to worship. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I want to begin today with the understanding that there are times where you lose. And I want to be very clear about there. For those of you who understand the gospel, that is, Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins, and that as a result of that, if you've accepted that gift, what Scripture calls the free gift of salvation, then in essence you win. That is, you will never taste of God's condemnation. You will never fall under the penalty of sin. You are saved, saved, saved. Never to be unsaved, never for Christ's adoption to be undone. You are secure in the faith. However, in the practical aspects of your life as you live it, there are going to be points where you lose. And I want to be very clear about that. And I have been very clear that I predict a time where the church in America will lose. The perception is that we will lose. And that's okay. That actually is a part of God's plan. It was a part of God's plan in David's life. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. God could have easily had Saul drop dead of a heart attack and David step into the throne. But God does not want to do it that way. God has lessons for David to learn. And I was glad to see that Steve had brought in Psalm 59 last week when Saul sent guys to David's house to kill him, David writes this psalm. And in my head, as I read through that psalm, I don't think that that's a psalm that was written years later when David was thinking, hey, you know, I wonder what. I think that that was sort of written as David went through that process, maybe standing in the hall, and he began to scrawl that out of, hey, God's working. These people are like a pack of dogs seeking my life, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. Well, the other bookend to that passage is actually Psalm 18. And if you want a little quiet time study for the next few days, read Psalm 59 and then read Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is where David, years later, actually is relieved of all of his enemies. And it mentions at the beginning that when David is delivered from Saul and all of his enemies. And David says, God, you are my rock and my refuge. That even as all of these circumstances were against me, you saved me. And I want you to understand, as David walks through what is not just a short period of loss, but years of constantly being on the run, constantly under threat of his life, constantly getting used to the idea of being in danger all of the time, there is the perception that David is losing. But of course, for we who are believers, who trusted in Christ, we lose, but we win. And I want you to understand, that's the context as we come to this passage today. And so we pick up where we left off, that Saul has sent guys to David's house to kill him. They uncover what looks to be the head in the bed, and sure enough, it's not him, but actually a household idol. And that is its own story. Maybe we can talk about that a different time. But then David flees. And so God actually winds up saving him. Once again, I want you to notice the method by which he saves David. He saves David by putting magic in Saul's life. Remember, this is a continual theme in the life of Saul, that God, in essence, injects what I call magic into his life. He has these miraculous experiences. And folks, I want to take a moment to just mention that. Unlike David, Saul has these moments of absolute miracle in his life, and it doesn't change anything. And I want to just point out to you, man, that is absolutely true. As I come across people in their lives who have miracle in their lives, it actually doesn't make them any different. They have moments where they wake up. They have moments where they go, oh, my goodness, look at this thing. But that's not what creates a walk with God. It's the day-to-day that makes a walk with God. And that's where David lives. David lives in a day-to-day walk with the Lord that changes his life. And yeah, he goes through periods of sin. He goes through periods of rebellion. He goes through periods of grief. He goes through periods of depression. But all in all, David's walk with the Lord is a daily thing without a whole lot of magic. There's not a whole lot of miracle in David's life. Saul gets it over and over and over again. And even after Saul, who is just now given all pretense of being David's friend and he's out to kill him, Saul gets a miracle in his life, and he walks away from that miracle completely unchanged. Completely unchanged. David is protected through the providential work of God, but Saul is unchanged by the providential work of God. So we pick up verse 1 of chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth into Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done, and what is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he's seeking my life?" Jonathan says to him, Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Yet David vowed again, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' Truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death." What a great line. There's hardly a step between me and death. Jonathan, pay attention. Your dad is trying to kill me. Oh, David, don't let that incident where he chucked that spear at you go to your head. It's not that big a deal. He's even done that a bit. It's not that big a deal. Yeah, Jonathan, you got to take it seriously. He is out to get me. He's trying to kill me. And then Jonathan, all right, what do you want? Verse 5. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I ought to be sitting down with the king, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked the leave of me to run to Bethlehem, to his city, because he is in the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says, it's good for your servant, we'll be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant a covenant of the Lord with you. But there is iniquity in me. Put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if you should indeed learn that evil has been decided on by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? And then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out to the field. Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there's a good feeling towards David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do to Jonathan more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan made a vow again because of the love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. And so what we see here is part of God's work amidst trial. Now, I told you before, this is a season of David's life where David is going to lose. Many of you get really frustrated at these points in your life where you come up against either hardship at work, persecution in your home, persecution against from another person. Whatever it be, you come up against a season of trial, and it lasts longer than you think, and there seems to be no solution, and at points you lose. That's the way it is. I've been at that point. I was at that point in my job many years ago when I came to the slow realization that I was going to lose. It wasn't here. It was a previous job. And as I was working through this issue with my boss, and I realized, you know what? I am slowly coming to the realization that I'm going to lose. And I was talking to Kim about it. And, of course, Kim knew that I was going to lose before. You know, she said, hey, you know, this isn't going to work out well over the long haul. You're going to lose on this one. And I said, oh, pish posh, what do you know? And she was absolutely right. And so we came into a season where I knew I was going to lose. And I said to her, okay, yeah, this isn't going to work, is it? We're done. And she said, yeah, that's the way it is. So you go into the same. Now, I want you to understand, what I would have liked in that moment was a clean break where it goes, okay, this is it. And that's not what happened. What I actually had to do was walk through a couple of years of transition in which I knew the sum total of it was going to be that I was going to lose. So in order to lose well, I had to work a lot harder and do a much better job, knowing full well that it would not make a difference. That's what losing looks like. So there's David, and he's going into this season of trial, and he realizes, hey, God's promised me this throne. Jonathan's my friend. Jonathan, I need your help. Hate to put you in this situation, but you really are going to have to make a decision between me and your dad and figure this out and all that stuff. And then this goes on literally for years. And David, for the most part, never sees Jonathan again. That actually, as they walk through this trial and they realize that because of the friendship, they're going to be in cahoots with one another, and it's going to cause tension and stress, and it's not going to go away. And also, it's not going to end well. And there are those points in your life. You're going to hit them. And there is this bizarre expectation on the part of Christians that because God is on our side, because we serve righteousness, because we're committed to a certain way of living and acting, that this is going to turn out okay. And that's not true. It just isn't true. Will God be glorified? Absolutely. Will God's ends be met? Absolutely. Does that mean sometimes you're going to lose horribly? Yeah, and that's okay. You can do that. You can lose relationships. You can lose jobs. You can lose circumstances. You can lose financially. You can incur great embarrassment. All that can happen when you're walking with the Lord. And you can do it rightly. And actually, just because many of you know this story, I went on vacation last week with my best friend. And Kimberly and I have these best friends. And actually, my best friend is the son of my old boss, who was the means by which I lost. Now, what's funny is we go on vacation every year. And every year, my friend says to his dad, "Hey, we're going on vacation with the Rays again." I always wonder, what's going on in that guy's head, you know? He's like, "Jonathan," you know? So I've kind of been through this. I get that. And just so you know, my old boss, there's no animosity between us. We just disagreed fundamentally, foundationally. He's my brother in the Lord. I will see him in heaven, and he will then say, "Doran, you were right." And actually, I do believe that. But anyway. So, David is sitting there, and I want you to understand, this is where God gives him one of the gifts that he may give you in the middle of trial. And that is friends. Christian, there are two responses to trial in your life. And these two responses, I have noticed over and over and over again, become a part of the Christian dynamic. The first response is to look for somebody, one of your friends, to solve your problems for you. That oftentimes does not happen. I would say the majority of the time, that does not happen. When God hands you a trial, he's not handing you also a ready escape from a trial. God likes for us to go through trial. He loves it. Because it's in those times that he refines us. It's in those times that he changes us. It's in those times that we get a chance to apply and put into action the fruit of the Spirit. Going through trial rightly is the way to do it. And I also want you to understand, trials that last forever are some of the best trials in your life. They shape you in ways that you would never be shaped otherwise. Don't look for a friend to solve your problem or to take responsibility for what is, in essence, God's gift of a trial in your life. That's the first response I see. But the second one is the one that I see most often, and that is we withdraw. We withdraw from friends in our lives and from the people that God has put around us to act as an aid, a comfort, a balm, a prayer warrior, a support, and everything else good while you go through a trial. And I watch Christians do this all the time. We talk about it all the time. The term we use is Lone Ranger Christian. And you will come across Lone Ranger Christians who say, "Oh, I got this." And they never share a prayer request. They never talk about what's going on in their lives. They never lean on people and say, "Hey, I'm going through a really hard time." They just close themselves off from the world and they are determined to go through this thing and then put a face on and smile and hope that everybody believes everything's okay. The Lone Ranger Christian is the person who is most often the one who will come in here and sit and look like Mr. Spiritual, but then not involved with anybody and walks out and lives their lives separate from the things that God has put in their lives to help them walk through. And that is a body of believers. I've talked to you about this over and over and over again. This body of believers is the group of people that God has put in your life to help you. And you may look around and go, "Boy, I got the short end of the stick. This is the congregation I'm giving? Yeah, this is the congregation. This is us, we, our people. And truthfully, we love you. Truthfully, we'll pray for you. Truthfully, we'll help if we can. Truthfully, we'll walk through stuff with you. And that's just the truth. That's the way the body of Christ works. It's one of the reasons why I asked you to come to prayer tonight, is that the body of Christ gathering together and praying together, praying for this church, and that's the way we celebrate our anniversary. Today's our anniversary, or roundabouts. 34 years. A few years ago, we switched over and began, instead of having just sort of a party or another fellowship thing, that for our anniversary, we sat in a room and we confessed sin and we talked about what God has done and we praised His name and we worship Him. It's what we do as the body of Christ, because we felt like that's a better way to celebrate what God has done here. This is your group of people. By the way, did that letter go out? Everybody get that letter? Okay, good. I didn't get that letter, so I checked my mail. It wasn't there. God hands you friends. And you've got to learn to trust those people. And some of you in this church, you go, well, I have a tough time trusting people because I got burned in my last church. Well, guess what? You're going to get burned in this church someday. I'm probably going to get burned in this church someday. I'm going to do the wrong thing, or I'm just going to fall apart and get old and worthless. And they're going to fire me. And that's okay. That's the way this works. That's the way this works. When you deal with human beings, at some point you're going to get let down by those human beings. That's a part of the deal. The solution to that is not withdrawal. The solution to that is actually embrace all of these people as your brothers and sisters in the Lord, knowing that God's handed them to you and knowing that they aren't perfect. And as Jonathan is there with David, David knows he's not dealing with a perfect man. He's dealing with a guy who's just as big a failure as he is. He's dealing with a guy that he does not know how many more years they have together, what the shape of their friendship is going to be like for the future. He also knows he's put Jonathan in a very difficult situation. Jonathan is faced with the decision, do I support my friend who is righteous or do I stick with family? What do I do? Boy, you guys have been there, haven't you? Haven't you been there? Many of you have. The decision of what's right and what's family come in conflict with each other. That's a tough one. Jonathan's there, but God has given David in the middle of this season, in this time of trial, the gift of a friend. And instead of withdrawing from him, instead of trying to play politics, instead of saying, well, I don't want to put Jonathan in this situation, David commits himself to the friendship, walks into the relationship and says, hey, I've got a big problem. Your dad's trying to kill me. And they walk through this thing together. Times in your life, when you're in the middle of a trial, trust me, God's handing you a gift of friends. Will you trust that? Or will you withdraw? Now, the other solution, the other thing is looking for somebody to solve your problem. That's not going to happen. The bigger issue is us withdrawing. Trust yourself to those Christian brothers and sisters around you. You need them. And so they incur a plan. What are we going to do? Your dad's trying to kill me. Here's what you do. I think your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan, tomorrow I'm supposed to be at the feast. We're supposed to be feasting for the next 3 days. If your dad doesn't say a word, I know it's okay. If he does say something, and the reaction to your response is anger, just recognize that he's out to get me. David says, yeah. Jonathan says, yeah, okay. Now, I want you to understand, David, I'm on the Lord's side. And because of what the Lord is doing, I know you're God's guy. And so Jonathan picks David over his own family, and they make a covenant with one another to walk through trial together. And folks, that is a hallmark of solid friendship. Look for the people who will walk through trial with you, who will walk through difficulty. And he comes up with this. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and because you will be missed, because your seat will be empty, when you have stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on the eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone of Bezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as I shot at a target, and behold, I will send the lad saying, go find the arrows. If I specifically say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of you, get them. Then come, for there is safety for you and no harm as the Lord lives. But if I say to the youth, behold, the arrows are beyond you, go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me and you forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as usual in the seat by the wall. And then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything on that day, for he thought it was an accident. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. Some sort of ritualistic purification, Old Testament thing. He's probably not okay to come to the feast. But it came about on the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And then Jonathan answered Saul and said, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, for he said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers, for this is the reason he has not come to the king's table. And then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. I don't know why he's attacking Jonathan's mom, but he is. Do not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and he said, why should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew his father had decided to put David to death. Maybe Jonathan's not real bright. I want David dead. Dad, come on. And then he chucks a spear at him. He says, okay, maybe he's serious. I told you that story years ago. A friend of mine, his father was a violent man. He was an alcoholic. And we would go over to the house, and his father was continually drunk in the house. And he had actually blown part of his head off playing Russian roulette, and so he was blind. And we would go over and we would sort of play in the house and hang out and that sort of thing. But his father was very grumpy and off. And one day he and his dad and his older brother got in a fight in the house. And they were actually running through the house shooting at one another. And my friend's dad, being blind, just shoots where the noise is. He was just that kind of guy. And this was the kind of world I kind of hung out in as a teenager. Probably not as positive as it should have been. And so my friend, who's named Darren rolled out of his bed and then rolled under his bed as the fight. He was smart enough to know this is what you do in the middle of a gunfight. And actually, his dad wound up shooting his brother. He wasn't killed, but he was under some medical care for several months. So when I read this story, I think, yeah, I could see that. Some of you may struggle with sort of picturing this sort of family dynamic. Yeah, this happens. This happens. And so Saul, who wants Jonathan to be king, who wants his kingdom to be established, is also the guy who wants his best friend dead for his son, but he's also the guy who snaps and chucks a spear at his own son, who he wants to be king. Folks, I'm telling you, angry people do self-destructive, abusive things. They just do. And a lot of people look at this stuff and they say these are extreme stories. The older I get, the more normal or average I think that this is that what people will do in the middle of their sin and what people will do when they're specifically angry is amazingly self-destructive and destructive of others, but they do. And the question on the Christian's part is, how much of this do we put up with? How much of ourselves do we put, for the sake of another person and love for that person, do we put ourselves in harm's way for their good. And many of us have looked at that inside missions. Many of you remember the missionaries Jim Elliott and Nate Saint who went to South America to work with native tribes and wound up dying as a result. How much should they have put themselves in danger? Well, folks, I struggle with this. Because the fact is, the gospel has always gone to where the world is dangerous. And it has always required the blood and the lives of believers to take it there. And many of you are raising kids and grandkids, and you may struggle with a world that is increasingly hostile and increasingly hostile to Christianity. And I'm just telling you, it's going to require that Christians incur some violence to get the gospel to where it's supposed to go. Some of you are in relationships that are at times really difficult, although not this violent. Although struggling with family dynamics that can be incredibly caustic. And you have those questions, how much do I expose myself to these people? How much do I bring my kids around this family of mine where there's always this junk boiling and roiling up under the surface? And I would say, you're going to have to really take it as an issue of prayer, take it as an issue of counsel to fellow believers, really talk through it and pray through it. But I'm telling you, in order for righteousness to be really upheld, in order for God's word to go where it is needed most, it's going to require us to step into places that are dangerous. But it's also going to have to require us to deal with family who are unpleasant, at sometimes really mean. Think about the issue that when you go to a family reunion or and you're sitting there and the issue of politics comes up, or the issue of homosexual marriage and your views on it, and you may have to step out there with a little boldness and hear some really unkind things from family members, and specifically your kids may have to witness really unhappy conversations that go on with their granddads and their grandmas and their aunts and their uncles. And we sort of prepared our kids for that because culturally we are out of sync with the rest of our family. And the things that my kids have to hear from some of their relatives at times, I'd rather them not hear. But that's a part of it. And I know that's slightly off topic, but it's a good time to bring it up. But here's the point, is that God's actually in charge of our safety. And Christian, I want you to learn that. I want you to learn, and I want you to live in it, and I want you to depend on it, that God's actually in charge of safety. Now, at least three times, Saul chucks a spear at somebody from a room's distance apart, and he misses. Saul's a professional soldier. He kills people for a living. He's done it for a lot of years. If he wants to kill somebody, I'm figuring he can do it. And on three occasions, he misses. Folks, you got to understand, that's not a coincidence. That's God. God protects the lives of David on two occasions, protects the life of Jonathan on this occasion. You've got to learn to trust God with your safety. And at some point, that may actually matter inside the church in America. We talk about this in council and we talk about it in leadership. That as political forces are moving against the church in America, we always ask the question, well, what do we do to protect ourselves? And we try and make practical steps there. Well, we'll have this policy in place and we'll state this on paper. And then if anybody comes to us, we can say, well, we've always had this policy. And we try and do those things. Now, ultimately, I don't think a lot of that's going to matter. Because if they want to get you, they can get you. But we have got to learn and got to rely and trust the Lord for our safety. And that includes at your work. It includes you politically. It includes when you vote. It includes when you involve yourself in the community. It includes when you go and witness. You're going to have to be those people. And I know that there's a balance here. My friend Bob Hitching, one of our missionaries, he told me that when he went to Turkey as a late teenager, early 20-year-old person, he was going to witness to Muslims in the middle of Turkey in the 1960s. And he said, the generation of us that went, we thought we were cannon fodder. We thought we were going to die. It's one of the reasons that we didn't take care of ourselves physically, because we thought, we'll be dead in a few years. We won't have to deal with the issue of age. And then he said, lo and behold, we all survived, and now we're all beat up and broken from it because we got beaten in the street and kicked around. He spent 6 months in a Turkish prison for sharing the gospel. And he still has physical trouble from that experience. But he said we were trusting in the Lord for our safety. When God gets you in the middle of a trial, when he gives you a gift of a trial, it may incur some danger. And folks, God's in charge of safety. And he may give you a gift of that, or he may not. But you got to sign up for whatever he's giving you in the middle of trial. The last thing is this. I'd like to move forward to verse 35. Now it came about in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said, run, find now the arrows which I'm about to shoot. And the lad was running and shot arrows past him. And then the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot. This is a brave kid. You just run down range, keep running, and I'll just shoot. I wonder if I could talk my kids into that. Then Jonathan called after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? Jonathan called after the lad, hurry, be quick, do not stay. Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master, but the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan and David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said, go, bring them to the city. And when the lad had gone, David rose from the side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety. Inasmuch as we have sworn in each other the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. And he arose and departed while Jonathan went in the city. And what David is being given here is a time in which he loses. But it comes with a mission. This is the beginning of David out on his own, not only running from his enemies, but making his way in the world. It's at this point that David becomes the administrator of his own army, his own band of warriors. It's the time in which he walks through tremendous difficulty and times where he's struggling to make ends meet financially, struggling to keep his people fed, struggling to take care of his wife and his kids, struggling in a thousand different ways, and God puts him in that environment. But along with all that trial comes a mission. A mission that shapes him, that we see pouring out of David in the Psalms. And there are several, at least five Psalms, where David is writing while he's on the run from Saul through the years. And we see these themes not only grow from infancy, but into adulthood. The themes of learning to trust God when you have enemies. Learning to walk through trial and be patient. Learning to encourage yourself when things aren't going your way, when you have a banquet before you in the presence of your enemies, but you really have to learn to trust the Lord. And these are the lessons that we see David learning. My question is, where are you? Are you still doing your best to avoid difficulty in your life, or are you firmly embracing a trial that God's handing you? Are you looking on the difficult relationships and the difficult work in your life as an opportunity to grow, or are you just angry that it's happened and bitter that it's come? Are you walking into family relationships where they're against you with the idea, hey, maybe God could do something with this? Or are you just sad all over again that it's happening and you wish it wasn't? I'm telling you, it may sound like high-flying excitement. It may sound like it's pumping you up for something, but I'm telling you, as a person who's been there, trial comes with great opportunity. It comes with great personal opportunity to grow in patience and strength and the administration of God's Holy Spirit in your life and the fruit of that Spirit. It comes with opportunity to see God change people's hearts as they watch you walk through difficult times. It comes with opportunity to learn patience over trials that last longer than you ever wanted them to last. But that's the way it works. And you can't get it if you don't go in it. You can't get God's best if you're not willing to walk in the wilderness. You can't get God's fruit if you're not willing to walk it His way. And you keep leaning to your own wisdom. What we see in David is an example for us all. But it also comes with gifts. God's given you friends around you that can pray and share your struggle. God's given you a gift of circumstances in which you're going to have to depend on Him for His provision and His safety and His strength. That's fantastic. Talk to anybody who's walked through disease in a godly way. Any person who, in the middle of their cancer, looked to the Lord for solution or looked to the Lord for dependency. They learned lessons about what it means to trust in the Lord for whether they're going to survive or not. They've learned lessons of patience when they walk through physical difficulty on days where they don't feel like getting out of bed, and they walked because it was faithful and they just wanted to follow the Lord. Those are the gifts that come with that. And then also, they always come with a mission. God has not forgotten you. He has work for you to do. And if you're just concentrating on the trial and just concentrating on how miserable it is, you're never going to see it. Learn to hope. Learn to look at circumstances from a slightly different angle. An angle that isn't concentrated on the problem, but it's concentrated on the God who authored it. A God who's allowed it. A God who's still working in your life and who may look like He's abandoned you, but He hasn't. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the ends of the earth." He meant it, and He won't, and He'll be there. The question is, will you? Or are you just going to sit miserable, walk in your own sin, rebelliously sit and be angry until God gives you your way? Well, it's not going to happen. So learn those lessons now. Learn what David learned and understand that as he walked into this trial, he didn't walk blind. He knew what God was going to do. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for Your work and Your willing to work in this church over these generations. I ask, Lord, that those who come behind us would find us faithful, that as we walk according to Your word, we would have a sense of Your walking with us, Your working amongst us. And Father, I just ask that each believer here, as You hand them trial and blessing, they view both equally as an opportunity for growth, as an opportunity for giving, as an opportunity for change, even while You're working amidst their lives. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.